I've enjoyed this time together as we've watched Jesus. In the first three discussions we've had, we've seen Jesus talk with his disciples. And he's used questions in many of these moments to lovingly confront or to dramatically drive home a teaching point that was going to be essential for them to have. Maybe once he was gone from the earth and exalted to be again with the Father. You see, it's one thing to say something. It's one thing to lecture. You've been in lectures before. You're in one right now. It's one thing to lecture. It's another thing to have someone to dialogue with you. It's one thing to lecture. It's another thing to pose a question. And so today, Jesus turns his attention from his disciples to what you might call Pharisees or scribes, teachers of the law. We're just going to refer to them in general as religious people, religious leaders today, because they go by many titles. And he turns from a loving rebuke with his disciples to a sharper rebuke to these religious people who had opposed him for his whole ministry on this earth. He turns to them with authority, and he rebukes them with a question. In this case, a question is different than just teaching, because a question makes it stick, right? A question exposes a reality that you might not be willing to accept because of biases. Today we see the religious leaders coming and beginning to question Jesus's authority. And instead of just telling them the answer, he poses a parable and asks a question of these Pharisees. And so today we'll be in Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 21. We'll begin in verse 23 and we'll move through verse 32. And so if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn there. It will be on the screen. It's always good to lay your eyes in your own copy of God's Word. And if you don't have a copy of your own, then our church does not want you leaving here today without a reliable copy. And we've got some Bibles on the back table there just for you. And if you need one in your life, I want you to take one today. No, again, those are free, no strings attached. It's just a gift from our heart to yours, okay? And if you need help knowing what to do with it, where to go in there, then we will be happy to walk you through that. We won't embarrass you. We'd be happy to help. Matthew chapter 21, a matter of authority. Who says, Jesus? Who says? Verse 23. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus had been teaching. He had triumphantly entered the city of Jerusalem. He had chastised people who were making insufficient offerings of filthy animals there in the temple courts. He turned over the tables. And who gave you this authority? Who do you think you are? 24, Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things." You might think, why is Jesus being so evasive? Why doesn't he just answer them? Well, it wasn't an honest question. This was a trap. It was a question to quickly usher him to execution if they could. If they could get rid of Jesus more quickly, they would. And Jesus was not afraid of the cross, but there was work to be done, and God had a timeline and a plan for it. And Jesus was not going to answer directly their questions and allow them to rush him toward this fate. And so he poses this back to them. "You've asked me a question. Well, you answer my question, and then I'll answer yours. The baptism of John," he says, "from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they will all hold that John was a prophet." You notice no discussion in there of what is true, of whether John was teaching a true message, of whether his plea for people to repent should have been heeded, of whether it was from God or from man. There was no care given to that. It was all political. It was all personally expedient. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus said, "Well, then I'm not going to tell you. You can't give me a straight answer about the repentance that John preached, John the Baptist, who had come as a prophet of God, Jesus' cousin. He was sent to prepare straight paths for the Lord. He was to proclaim and to prepare the way for Messiah, promised Messiah, well-attested Messiah. The Messiah is coming. Everyone knew God would send a Messiah. John the Baptist came as a prophet. People recognized him as a prophet. Some people listened to him as a prophet. His message was clearly one of repentance. Do you want to prepare your heart for the coming Messiah? Repent of sin. Do you want to reorient yourself toward God? Then be cleansed, be baptized, come to repentance. This was John's message. And so he says, you won't tell me a straight answer about this, then I can't tell you by what authority that I do these things. But then I think Jesus in verse 28 begins to tell them. Not straight up, but I believe it is appropriate to interpret this parable in light of the authority question. And so he says this, "What do you think?" Question mark. "A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.'" Don't you love that? I mean, just straight up. Not no dad, no excuses. After this video game, dad, you know, it's just, "I will not." "But afterward, he changed his mind and went." Now, the word "changed his mind" there is important. It's very closely related to the word for repentance. It really signifies a deep regret that he regretted, he relented. It arose from within him a change of heart. Something happened, and he changed. He altered his way, and he went. "And he went to the other son," that is the father, "went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.'" Notice the different responses there. The first one, very dry, very rebellious. "I will not go." But the change happened. The second one is very polished. "I go, sir," right? He adds a little caveat there. "Yes, sir, dad." You remember Eddie Haskell? Anybody in here remember Leave It to Beaver? Okay. Eddie Haskell, the big Cheshire cat grin, he put on a good show for Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver. This is Eddie Haskell. This is, "Oh, yes, sir, yes, sir. Whatever you say, sir." This is the right answer. But he did not go. Jesus says, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." You see what I'm saying here? Do you see how the Pharisees or these religious people would never have said of themselves, "We're not doing the will of God"? We give the right answer. "Yes, Lord, I go, sir." We're willing to give the right answer, Jesus. But we're not going to repent. We're not doing the will of our Father. Confronted directly, their biases would never have allowed them to give that answer. But in the story of a parable, they're able to realize a truth that Jesus now applies to them. I think he's probably angry here. When they give this answer, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says to them, "Truly I say to you," I imagine Jesus looking at them, maybe pointing a finger, "the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. For John the Baptist came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it," what did they see? They saw the belief. This was a belief that they could see. And listen carefully. In the New Testament, there is no separation between belief and action. We think of belief as a cognitive thing or maybe as an emotion thing. I believe, right? We believe. In the New Testament, that was a foreign concept. Belief and action were tied together inseparably. And so this was a belief that they could see. How did the teachers and the scribes and the religious people know that the prostitutes and the tax collectors believed? They saw the belief. It was a belief of action. How do you know if someone believes a bus is coming for them? They move out of the way. They don't move out of the way. They didn't know the bus was coming. They didn't believe it. It's an action. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. This is a powerful parable. And there's a lot in this parable. There's a lot devotionally in this parable for you and me on a daily basis as we think about honoring the Lord. Which one did the will of his father? The one who rides down the road and never misses a chance to listen to Caleb or to listen to the fish? It's always the fish, Jesus. It's all, yes, sir, I go, sir. But there's never an obedience. There's a lot devotionally for me and you here. The one who's been at the church the longest, the one who gives the most to the church, the one whose name is on the oldest plaque on the cornerstone outside. Yes, sir, I go, sir, I go. But there's never a change of mind. There's never a deep regret that changes us. But Jesus is saying something here about authority. And let's get into that for just a moment. How far does the authority of Jesus go? There are three declarations to be made here. The first is this. Jesus declares that he has authority over all his creation. By whose authority do you do this? Who gave you this authority? Jesus, do you have authority over us, the teachers of the law, the scribes, I mean, the religious leaders? Whose authority? I mean, you might turn over the tables in the temple for these folks, but we're here. Do you have a... Who says Jesus? Jesus says, I have authority over all of my creation. Verse 31, which of the two did the will of his father? Jesus is equating himself, making a comparison or equaling himself with the Father in this parable and with God the Father in this story. Jesus is saying, I am equal to the Father. Both sons are understood to be under the authority and to owe obedience to the Father's authority in this story, right? There's not one son who owes obedience and another son who doesn't. The Father comes by both sons and his authority carries. Both are obligated, but only one ends up really obeying. In fact, I'd go so far as to say both sons start out in a condition of disobedience. One by saying he would go and not going. The other by saying he would not go and not going. All start out in a condition of disobedience. But one of the sons comes to an understanding. He turns. Do you see that? Both sons owe obedience. Jesus, are we under your authority? Jesus is saying, everybody's under my authority. I love the song that we sang, or actually the verse, I think, Stacy, you read about Jesus, about God being the one who rides through the desert, right? There is no wilderness, there's no corner of creation where God does not ride with authority. There's no corner of your suffering where God does not ride with preeminence. There's no place where Jesus does not reign. He has authority everywhere. You're never outside of his jurisdiction. You've probably had this experience like I have. You've been riding down the road thinking about something other than your speed. I had to learn your traffic enforcement ways when I moved to this area from Tennessee. And I learned them the hard way. As you know, I've told you these stories. But you've probably been driving down the highway, and you're not thinking about anything. You're just driving. You don't know how fast you're going, have no clue. But all of a sudden, you see you're quickly approaching a car in front of you, and it's a nice, stout, American-made car. It's painted bright white. It's got a push bumper on it. There's something on top of it, and there's writing on it. that's not on normal cars. And you think, oh my goodness, right? And before you know it, you're passing by it. And you think, I have just passed by what? The police, as my grandfather used to say. I've just passed by the police, and you look over, and there he is looking at you. You're driving through Oakwood, and you look on the side of the car, and it says Flowery Branch. And you've been given a miracle of God in that moment, right? You've been, unless you're committing a felony, you're probably off the hook in that moment. You're in Oakwood, and they're from Braselton or Flowery Branch or something. You're like, praise, you turned the fish on right then, right? You turned to the K-Love or something. I mean, it's a moment of praising the Lord because he is out of his jurisdiction, and you are not under his jurisdiction. The Pharisees come and say, Jesus, this all sounds good and powerful, but you tell me, you've got jurisdiction here? I'm the chief priest. I'm a teacher of the law here. I've got clout here. Jesus comes and says, a man had two sons. Here's how they behaved. But the father had authority over both. I want you to know today that God's authority reaches personally. You're sitting here today not as a big blob of people before God, but as individuals, as souls that he loves. His authority reaches personally into the life of every human being. No one is exempted, and no special group is exempted. This morning, the question of God's holiness passes by every life here, and every life is obliged to give an answer. Jesus has authority over all his creation. But the second, the second declaration, Jesus declares that he has the authority to forgive the darkest sin. He has the authority to forgive the darkest sin. He is laboring to show these religious people that there can be no righteousness without repentance. They are on a path of trying to secure their righteousness by their own goodness. That's where the pride and the problem comes in. And he wants to show there is no such thing as what you're trying to do. You might believe it. You might have constructed it. You might have practiced it. Your grandfather, it might have gone on for generations. There's no such thing. There is no righteousness in the economy of Jesus without repentance. And he uses a comparison to show them this. He goes down to the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the worst type of sin, the foulest type of people that they could imagine, that these religious people could imagine, and he compares them with the religious people of the day, the prostitutes and the tax collectors. We were swimming in our neighborhood pool this summer, and I came up from the water, and Erica said, "What happened to your back?" I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "We got a Band-Aid on your back." I said, "No, I don't." She said, "Yeah, there's a Band-Aid sticking on your back." I said, "Where?" She pointed to it, and I looked back. Sure enough, Band-Aid on my back from the pool. That's the nastiest thing I can... Now, a used Band-Aid is a nasty thing. A wet used Band-Aid is even nastier. Stan is throwing up in the balcony right now. That's the nastiest thing I can imagine. You go up to a pool, you're walking through there with your flip-flops off, and you see a wet Band-Aid. That just makes you want to go home. You think of the nastiest, the biggest turn-off, the biggest stomach-turner that you can imagine, whatever that is for you. This was that to these religious leaders. Right? Jesus says, listen, I want you to know something. The prostitutes... The tax collectors, that doesn't really, resonate with us. Tax collectors, is that really awful? Just take our word for it. It was awful to them. It was a wet Band-Aid. They're going to the kingdom of God. They enter into the kingdom of God before you do, religious leaders. Why is that? It's because of what they did with the message of repentance. John had preached repentance to them. Guess what they did when they heard the message of repentance? They repented. They changed. It was visible. They came and reoriented their lives toward God. See, God's authority to forgive is bottomless. You think, is there someone God cannot forgive? Is there someone so foul? Is there someone so undone? Is there someone so ruined that God does not have the bandwidth or the capacity to forgive them? Is there someone for whom the cross is not capable? The power of God is robbed of its effectiveness? It can't go that far. No, it is a bottomless authority to forgive. But it is impossible to please God on your own terms. I saw them, God, be repenting. I saw what they did. It looked like it was real. And Lord, let me tell you, I'll never admit that I need something like that. They need it. I'll never go there. If you're working today on your own terms to please God, by any of the things we've talked about already or more, by your legacy and your family history, by your giving, by your attendance, by your works, by your kindness, by anything, you're hopeless. You're to be pitied this morning. It is only through repentance by way of the cross that we have forgiveness. His authority to forgive is bottomless. I go, sir. But he did not go. The last declaration is this. Jesus has authority to judge our answer to him. And we all give an answer. Both the sons gave an answer. Everyone gives an answer. We see here that these religious leaders gave an unmistakable answer to God. John's message was evident. How was it evident? In verse 32, we see this. It was evident in its righteousness. How did John come to him? He came in the way of righteousness. It was evident by what John was and the message that he preached. It was evident from Old Testament prophecy. It was evident by the testimony of the words there. It was evident. It was a righteous message. It clicked. It calculated, it weighed out, it computed with what could be known about God. It was evident, but it was even more powerfully confirmed in its effect because, listen, people whose whole lives were wrapped up in deep and dark sin heard the message of repentance, and what did they do? Wow, they repented. I want you to imagine a prostitute. I want you to imagine that broken life and how much has to be surrendered personally. How much has to be given up? How many of the voices of value have got to be quieted in your head? How many of your mother's nursery rhymes and your father's nurturings, oh, have got to be just pushed down and darkened in your life as you grow into that lifestyle. My value is financial, and I have one way to get it. I'm a prostitute. But I've heard a message of repentance from a prophet of God. And through his Spirit, I know it's true. And I have repented visibly. It can be seen. And I'm back with my mother now. It wasn't easy. And boy, was she cautious. She didn't believe me at first. And now this lady's back with her family and her village again. Months later, there she is. And you see her beginning to be a helper maybe at the village educational circle. With the kids. She's not a teacher. Nobody would let her do that. but she's able to help in some way. She's doing something different. And the Pharisees, they walk by and they see it. It's awesome. It's confirmed. Nobody thought this would happen. The first time they saw her on the street corner missing, they thought, oh, she's dead. She's been carried away by somebody. She's a slave now. But it wasn't so. She was free. She was liberated now. This is what had happened. It was a miracle. It was amazing. Jesus looks at them and says, John came to you in righteousness. You didn't believe him. You should have known. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they believed him. They shouldn't have known, but they believed him. And even, oh, guys, even when you saw it, you saw what happened. And you did not afterward. Now, the same word for the son, let's back up, change your mind. You did not change your mind like that son did and believe him. See, Jesus has the authority to judge our answer to him. And he never gets it wrong. I know you know that I love watching America's Funniest Home Videos. I force my whole family to watch it, even though they hate it. But I like to watch it. They don't really hate it. You might think it's corny. It is. But if you just turn it on, go home tonight, turn it on, give it 10 minutes. You'll be mesmerized, I promise. You'll be drawn into it. You won't be able to stop watching it. One downside to it, I will say, is at the end, there's prizes given out. $10,000. There's $10,000, $5,000, and $2,000, I think, are the prizes. And of all the videos, the funny videos that you watch the whole episode, they choose three, and then those three are voted on. They always choose the most unfunny videos of the whole episode. I mean, have you noticed that? Any of you who watch that, you notice that. You've watched some really funny things happen. Some of my favorite ones are the lottery ticket gags, where you give someone a fake lottery ticket and they win $40,000, and then you realize, and then it's a total trick. You know, they didn't win anything at all. Y'all don't like that apparently, but I like it. Or when somebody runs into a sliding glass door and they slam into the sliding glass door, that cracks me up every time. Or some kid gets mangled on a trampoline, right? It's like hospital bills for weeks and they get mangled. And that stuff will keep me laughing forever. But they usually put on there, you know, the winner of the $10,000 is like a dog eating peanut butter or something. It's ridiculous. They get it wrong, but Jesus never gets it wrong. He never gets it wrong in his judgments. Here's a couple of reasons. Because he's God. He's the eternal God, and his justice is true no matter what. In fact, justice comes down from God. How do we know what justice is? Not because it feels just to us. We don't take our sense of justice and then impose it back to God. God is unjust because this has happened in our world. No, God is the definition of justice. That's one reason. But among the many reasons that God never gets it wrong is this. He takes our answer. We give him the answer. He has authority to judge the answer that we give him. And the religious leaders gave an unmistakable answer to God. Jesus said, hey, you had all that you needed. All the information was there. John came in righteousness, and the effects of it were obvious. People's lives were changed. It was a miracle, and you still would not believe. There was shame to be had. God's authority to sit as judge over us is to be a reminder to us of his humility to hang as Savior. It will be one or the other, friends. Now listen, take this home. God's authority to sit as judge is to be a reminder of his humility to hang as Savior. You want to reject God as Savior? Then be ready to embrace him as your judge. That's your answer. But if you want to embrace him as Savior, then we get to set aside that fierce wrath of God. And it does not go nowhere into oblivion. It gets poured out onto his son on the cross. There's a great exchange that happens there. And our answer to him will be one or the other. God doesn't get it wrong. And so if Jesus were standing here today, where would he find you in this story? Ask yourself that. You might say, well, I'm son number one. You know, I started out with the wrong answer, but praise God, I repented. I changed. I regretted it. I clung to the cross. Are you son number two today? God, yes, sir, Lord. I'm doing all the right things, saying all the right words, but I've never gone to Jesus. There's no repentance there. Or are you somewhere else in this story? Are you one of the teachers of the law saying, God, you know, what gives you the right over my life? I'm a good enough person. I mean, who says, Lord? Who says I can't live a life of sin? Who says I can't have it my way? Or do you see yourself as repentant? Do you see yourself as someone who looked at this offer that John had out in the wilderness of repentance and saw it as a miracle that God would invite somebody like you? You've heard this morning. You've seen. How will you answer the Savior? Maybe there's something you need to say to him today. If so, I want to offer you a chance to respond in just a moment. And you can do that privately in your chair. Maybe you just need to pray to God. Softly, you can do that in your own voice, and there's no mystery to this. You just say from your heart to God what needs to be said. You're welcome to come down here and pray alone and privately. I'll leave you alone. If you need me to pray with you, I'll be happy to do that. Maybe today, for someone in here, God has spoken to you and given you the courage today to stand up and say, listen, I've been playing a game my whole life. And on the outside, everybody sees me as a nice, good, believing man or woman. I go, sir. I've said all the right things, but Matthew, my heart is unchanged. And I come to the cross today. No one is going to judge or criticize you. To the person, each of us will celebrate and praise God with you today. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for trusting it to us. Thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you that when my heart, as a 15-year-old boy, was dark in sin, when I was unworthy and unattractive and, Lord, you reached down by your own grace and purposes, took hold of me and claimed me as your son. You saved me, you redeemed me, you welcomed me into repentance, Lord, and you forgave me. You established me forever. There is no desert in my life through which you have not ridden and called me your own. Thank you for that today. For someone here who needs to make a decision of any kind, who needs to say anything to you, I pray they would not let this day pass by without whispering a word of commitment, of renewal to you, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're welcome to respond.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I am.
Amen. Thank you, Trey. If you will be seated for just a moment, take a minute just to mention a few announcements as we dismiss. Don't forget, it's coming quick. Not today, but a week from next Sunday, two Sundays from now, is our big anniversary celebration for the Kennedy family, 10 years at Poplar Springs on the 13th of September. We'll have a special day in here that morning, a special worship service with a guest worship leader, someone who's special to their lives. We'll have some other ways to honor them in the worship service. And then we're going to have a big meal in our fellowship hall. You're all invited. And if you need any more information, just let me know. Okay, that's coming up really quick. Also, we've got masks available. Do we have any more, ladies? Okay, these are finally here. The Poplar Springs masks that we've been promising forever, they've arrived. We're asking $5 each just to help cover back some of the cost to the church. But these are available. The Olivia and Harbor are going to be selling these or providing these after church in the library. Is that right? And so you can pick one up in there. If you would like one, you can take one home to somebody else if they're not here, okay? Hey, let me mention that our offering stations are at every corner of the church. As you know, we're doing this for safety right now, so we're not passing an offering plate. But make sure you make this a part of your worship today in one way or the other. We've got these stations. We also have online giving and text giving available. If you need to know more about a way to do that, we'll get you that information. And I need to do something today that we've been waiting a long time to do. First of all, I need to recognize Parker and Christy. Would you all stand with me, Parker and Christy? Parker and Christy have brought their membership card. And so I guess we got the cart before the horse, not the horse. You're a pastor here, but you're not a member here yet. So Parker has brought his membership card, and we have some other new members. Would you guys join me? These are the Farrells. The Farrells filled out their membership cards in February, and then the virus struck, and so we've been waiting since February to bring you guys in as members. And so I'm very proud of you guys. This is Deanna, Joshua, Taylor, and Matthew. Matthew's back there, right? Or he's downstairs. He doesn't have a card yet, okay. And Tierra's their mom. You guys know them all. And so I'd love to just welcome them into our fellowship. We've talked to all of them, know them very well, and I recommend them to you fully to be members at Poplar Springs. If you're in favor of receiving both of these groups, would you let it be known by saying amen?
Amen.
All right, if you want to, yeah, go ahead. I think some are staying and some are not staying, just for safety's sake. But for those who are staying up here, if you're comfortable with it, come by and welcome them to our fellowship and embrace, during the virus, but embrace them into our fellowship and let them know you're glad they're at Poplar Springs, okay? Church, had a great day with you today. Thankful to the Lord for being with us today. I prayed this morning just for his presence in our worship. I think we saw that, Trey, in our time of worship together. And so thankful for the fellowship we share. Let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for this good day. Thank you for your kindness to us. When we are creatures really so different than you, Father. Yeah, you are so far above us, and we are so unworthy of your attention even. But God, your character loves us with an everlasting love. And you didn't stop there, but Lord, you visibly, with an outstretched arm toward us, claimed us as your own. And so this week, I pray we will walk as if we are living our lives unto Christ, Lord, as if we love you with all that we are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope you have a great week. Proud of you guys. I would embrace you.